Glorify God in the day of visitation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week, we discussed the nature of the church, and now it is time to discuss the four marks of the church as to their nature and to each one in detail. The four marks of the church are 1, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, as we read in the Creed. Sometimes the marks are called notes, and both terms denote that which makes a thing known. What does that mean? Well, it means that the marks are that by which one knows the true church of Christ. Why are these the things by which we can know and distinguish the true church from a false one? The answer lies in the causes of a thing. In the Aristotelian tradition, there are 4 causes of a thing, namely the material cause, the formal cause, the efficient cause, and the final cause. The material cause is that out of which you make something. For example, the marble and the bronze is the material cause of the statue, since it is the matter out of which the statue is made. The formal cause is that which makes a thing to be what it is. This means that the form of a dog makes the matter of a dog be a dog. The form of a man, his immortal soul, is that which makes his human body be a human body. So the form is that which makes the matter be a specific kind of thing. The efficient cause is that which brings the thing into existence. God, of course, is the first efficient cause of all things, since nothing would exist without his causing it, as we read in the last gospel. But there are also secondary efficient causes. For example, the artist is the secondary efficient cause. That is, he is the one who brings the form of the statue into existence in the marble or bronze. The final cause answers the question why the thing was made. Some time ago in a homily about movies, I talked about the pseudo-Dionysian principle of the integral good. That principle states that a good is from an integral cause, evil from any defect whatsoever. And what this means is that if there is a single sin which cannot be simulated in the movie is morally bad. This is why bad intentions do not change an evil act into being good, since one of the causes, that is, one of the parts of the action, is bad. And the same thing applies when taking consideration to the church. Since God is the perfect cause, then his church will have all 4 causes which are proper to a thing, since the good is from an integral cause and an evil from any defect whatsoever, that is, any lacking cause. So the true church is that which has all 4 causes, and these 4 causes are called the 4 marks of the church. The material cause of the church is its Catholicity. That is, the church is made out of all of the people of all races and all tongues, as we shall see in a later homily. So the people are the material cause of the church. This is, incidentally, one of the problems when people say that the church is the people of God, which is only partly true. It is only the material cause, not the whole cause. The formal cause is the unity, since formal cause gives unity to the matter and makes it into a single kind of being. So, for instance, the form of a dog makes the matter of the dog be one single dog. So it is in unity which is the formal cause of the church. The first efficient cause of the church is God, of course, but the secondary efficient cause of the church is apostolicity. Since it is by apostolic succession that salvation is made possible in every generation, and the church, and it is that by which the church is perpetuated, and we shall see that it is by the apostolicity that the principle of unity is present in every generation. This we shall return to again in a later homily. The final cause is holy. That is, the reason God made the church is to sanctify people so that they may be saved, and that we shall return again to in a later homily. The Catholic Church is the only church which has all 4 marks. Every other religion, regardless of which one we are talking about, lacks one of the essential marks necessary to be the true church. Since God is the perfect cause, his church has all 4 causes, and lacks nothing, since the good, again, is from an integral cause and evil from any defect whatsoever. Therefore, no other religion is caused by God, since no other religion contains all four marks, save the Catholic Church alone. Therefore, since God is the perfect cause, one looks to the religion that contains all four causes, and that's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the only divinely established means of salvation, the only true religion, and the only religion which currently pleases God. But in order to be able to recognize these four notes or marks of the Church, we must know what they are so that we can recognize them. For that reason, we shall begin with the mark of unity. The Church is founded by Christ, is unique and one. This has a twofold meaning. That is, it is unique since there is no other religion by which men are saved, and which has been divinely established and which currently is acceptable to God. It is one in the sense that it has an intrinsic unity which can never be lost. The First Vatican Council teaches us that, quote, in order that the whole host of faithful remain in unity of faith and communion, he, that is God, placed St. Peter over the other apostles and instituted him both as a perpetual principle of unity and as a visible foundation. Leo XIII observes in Sanctis Cognitum that, quote, as her divine founder willed that the Church should be one in faith, in government, and in communion, he appointed Peter and his successors to be the foundation and, as it were, the center of its unity. These lines need careful unpacking. The first thing to note is that the principle or foundation of unity is union or communion with the See of Peter. In other words, you have to be under the government of the Pope in order to be part of the mystical body of Christ. The next is that this principle is perpetual. That is, it will last until the end of time. This we shall revisit under apostolicity regarding the papacy. Next, with the principle of unity, that is, the papacy, is based upon the unity of faith. If one does not believe the same thing that the Church believes, one is not in union with the See of Peter. Since the virtue of faith is infused by God into our intellects by which we give assent to what is revealed, that infused faith is the same in all of us. But the virtue of faith is ordered towards giving assent to what is revealed, and it is that which the See of Peter must protect, promote, and teach, so that we must conform our intellect to what the See of Peter tells us is of the faith, so that we may assent to it and thereby be in union with the Church. Next, unity is a communion which consists in the subjection of the members of the Church to the authority of the bishops and the Pope. This is called unity of government, or hierarchical unity. The unity also consists in the binding of the members amongst themselves to a societal unity by participation in the same cult and in the same means of grace. This means that those who have unity in the Church exercise the cult, that is, the worship, in the same manner. Here we are not talking about the variances in the rites of the cult, but the very worship of God is done as determined by and in accordance with the deposit of faith. Normally, this is understood as adhering to and participating in the same sacraments of the Church. Attacks on the mark of the Church's unity is manifold and virtually everywhere. One of the principal ways in which one attacks the unity of the Church is through schism. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that the principal act of charity is love, and one of the principal effects of love is union. For this reason, St. Thomas lists schism as a sin against charity. That is, it is a sin against the love of God and love of neighbor for the sake of God because it cuts off the union with other people. People commit schism by cutting themselves off from the government of the Church by rejection of the authority of the Pope and bishops. Certain forms of excommunication are de facto schismatic acts. For example, consecrating a bishop outside the jurisdiction of the Church or without a papal mandate. Since it establishes a separate government aside from that of the Church, since the new bishops are not under the government of the Pope. Formal adherence to a schism is also a schismatic act. This is accomplished by intentionally taking oneself out of the government, out from underneath the government of the Church, and placing oneself under the government of another church. For example, if a priest leaves the church and exercises his priesthood under bishops who are not in union with Rome, that is a schismatic act. Another attack against the unity of the church is heresy, which is when one chooses to adhere to some false doctrine. Since unity with the church requires adherence to the deposit of faith as taught by the magisterium, then one who rejects a single teaching that pertains to the faith is no longer part of the church. Here we come to the distinction between formal and material heresy. Material heresy is when one adheres to an error, but one is open to correction and willing to change if he knew the truth. We are permitted to judge whether someone which says something that is heretical or not, because by doing so we are not passing judgment on the interior life of the individual. Many people today are in material heresy because of ignorance of the faith. It should be remarked that sometimes material heresy is culpable, since a person should take reasonable means to learn what the church teaches, and if he does not, he is culpable for it. Formal heresy is when one knows what the church teaches, and yet he volitionally rejects it. This we cannot know for certain without having access to the person's interior life. It is for this reason that in a past homily, people were warned that we are not permitted to accuse the past Holy Father of formal heresy, since we do not have access or did not have access to his interior life. Another attack on the unity of the church is through apostasy, in which one rejects the faith entirely. Another attack on the unity of the church is when people reject certain sacraments. For example, Protestants who do not have unity with the mystical body of Christ because they do not accept all of the sacraments which pertain to the cult of the true Church of Christ. Many of them reject all the sacraments except marriage and baptism. Some who do not have valid holy orders do not necessarily reject the sacraments, but because they do not have the sacraments, since they do not have holy orders, because you cannot have the sacraments except marriage and baptism without holy orders, they do not have the other sacraments. This is a sign that they are not part of the church, since they do not have the fullness of the cult that is required to be a member of the mystical body of Christ. The last attack on unity, which we shall talk about here, is the attack on the unity of the church by false ecumenism. It is a fact that the prayers of Christ are perfectly meritorious, which means that any time Christ prays for something, de facto it is granted by God. At the Last Supper, Christ told the apostles that he prayed that they all might be one. This prayer, coupled with the founding of the papacy by our Lord, established infallibly the principle of unity, that is, the papacy, until the end of time. This also means that the church herself enjoys an intrinsic unity, since the principle of unity, the papacy, is within her until the end of time. But there have been some who do not believe in the mark of unity of the church and the traditional teaching which conveys the proper understanding of this mark. As a result, they have pined for an ephemeral and false unity based on the lowest common denominator with other, quote, Christians, unquote, who are not part of the church. This rejection of the intrinsic unity of the church for a unity based upon certain teachings of contradictory religions is an attack on the intrinsic unity of the Roman Catholic Church, and we cannot accept it as good Catholics. The true goal of any authentic ecumenism is, in fact, evangelization, in which we seek that those outside the church would join the authentic principle of ecclesiastical unity, which is the papacy, and thereby submit themselves to the government of the Roman Catholic Church, the one faith and taught infallibly by the church, and adhere to the same cult as the Catholic Church. Only then can we have true unity. Only then can the unity of the love of charity, which charity seeks, be fulfilled. And only then can peace be truly enjoyed by the members of the human race. In the next homily, we shall take up the mark of apostolicity, which likewise is often misunderstood and under attack. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.